Well, good morning, everybody. Let me add my welcome. It's lovely to see people here this morning, and we trust that you will really be relishing this time of worship and fellowship together. My name's Danny. I'm a member of the congregation here, and it's my privilege this morning to share the truth of God's word with you. We haven't got a sermon note sheet as we normally have, but there are some sheets, for the children. Hopefully you were offered those. Oh, there are some in the welcome area if you need them. And for everybody else, well, very fortuitously, there's nothing on the back of your service sheet. So you've got lots of room for notes, should you choose to make them. You've probably noticed, but some things are very, very elusive. Smoke, for example. You ever try to grab a bit of smoke? Well, you go for it and it's gone, isn't it? Fog. You can see it, you can smell it, you can hear it, you can kind of touch it, but you try and contain it and it just disappears, doesn't it? Clouds, well, they're just beyond our reach. Even your breath. We talk about catching your breath, don't we? You can't actually catch it. You can't contain it and limit it. And here's another one. When you get a little midge or a fly in your coffee or your tea, you try and oik it out with your finger, and it just runs round. It runs away from you. It's very elusive. These are all things which are very elusive. You can't grab hold of them. And despite what Roald Dahl would tell you, the BFG cannot catch dreams in a net and keep them in a bottle. Dreams are very elusive. I try sometimes very hard to remember my dreams when I wake up, but before you know it, it's gone, isn't it? Some things are very elusive. There's Roald Dahl, yeah. There's a BFG with his bottles. And deep underneath the underground on the Swiss-French border, there's a massive piece of scientific equipment called the Large Hadron Collider. And after years of work and piles of money spent on it, eventually scientists managed to capture something that was very elusive. It's called the Higgs boson particle. And the Higgs boson particle was finally detected with this collider. The Higgs boson particle lasts for 1/1,000,000,000 of a second before it breaks down, decays into further subatomic particles. Now that's what I call elusive. Well, this morning we're going to listen to what Jesus says about humility. And I would suggest that humility is a wonderful virtue, but incredibly elusive. So let me pray and we'll see if we can unpack these few precious verses from Luke and see what they teach us about Jesus and how we should rightly relate to God and to one another. Lord, please would you shine the light of your Holy Spirit on this portion of your word this morning. Please open our spiritual eyes and our spiritual ears that we might see and hear what you're saying to us, your people, this morning. And please give us both the courage to listen and the courage to obey. Amen. So it'd be good if you could have your Bibles open, like I haven't. Mine's on the floor down there. So you can follow with me as we look at these verses from Luke chapter 14. Because it's important that you weigh up everything I say and test it against the inerrant and unchanging word of God. So for a few weeks now, we've been looking at different instances in the life of Jesus where he had meals with people in different situations. And some of those meals were with friends. Occasionally they were with enemies. And often it was with unexpected people. people like tax collectors and sinners, the shunned, the outcast of society. Well, this morning we've got the opportunity to learn from another such occasion, but rather than begin with verse 1, I want us to start by listening to what Jesus says in verse 11. This is the key verse. Have a look at verse 11 with me. It's very simple, but it's so profound. Verse 11, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled." For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. Here Jesus tells us what is the crux of the issue. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But you say, this is nothing new. Pride comes before a fall, doesn't it? We've all heard it. We've probably all said it at some time or other. You know, your brother or sister is showing off how they can climb a tree, and then they, coming down, they end up grazing their knee badly. Pride comes before a fall, doesn't it? Someone shows you a wheelie, or they spin the car in the car park or something, do a handbrake turn. Before you know it, they've crashed into something. Pride comes before a fall. It's not difficult to find examples all over the internet like this that says examples of upsets which are consequences of proud and arrogant attitude. It's a given, isn't it? Everyone's heard it. Probably everyone said it. And Jesus' audience at this meal would have been very familiar with it. Why? Because it comes from the Hebrew scriptures. It can be found in the Old Testament. And they were teachers of the law. They knew their Old Testament inside out. So they would know that Proverbs 16 verse 8 says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." And Proverbs 29:23 says, "A man's pride brings him low." Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, says Jesus. And he says it on other occasions as well. Mary says it in the Magnificat in Luke chapter 1. The Apostle Peter says it in his first letter, and we'll come to that later. Everybody has heard it, and most people have quoted it. But here's the thing. Nobody believes it. Nobody believes it. Politicians don't believe it. Governments don't believe it. Companies and businesses don't believe it. Advertisers certainly do not believe it. Football managers don't believe it. Why do I say that? Because they exalt themselves. They big up their company, their product, their team, which are always the best, aren't they? So this exaltation of self is very common. And you don't believe it, and I don't believe it either. And why do I say that? What makes me so sure? Because if we did, we would all be much more careful about our behavior, about what we do and what we say. Pride is just a massive temptation, and humility a very, very elusive virtue. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. So if we take a look at these verses from Luke now, we can find two examples of just this exactly happening. Look at me with me, first of all, verse 1. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisee and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out?" And they had nothing to say. Jesus records three different times when he was invited to a meal in the home. Sorry, Luke records three different times when Jesus was invited to a meal in the home of a Pharisee. The first is in chapter 7, and Dim preached on that a couple of weeks ago. The second is in chapter 11, and then today we read this third instance in chapter 14. Now, as I was preparing this sermon, there was a question kept running round and round in my head. Why was it that the Pharisees were so eager to invite Jesus into their homes? It seems odd at first sight because there's so much, they so dislike what he's doing. But they do. They invite him into his home. So what was their reason? Was it that they wanted to hear his amazing teaching? Could have been. Was it they were intrigued by his character? Maybe they wanted to see one of his miracles. Well, you know, who wouldn't? Or perhaps they were fearful of their positions, influence and wealth, and they were seeking to trap him in the hope of shutting him down. Of course, eventually they did shut him down when they crucified him. However, 2,000 years of the Christian era prove that they failed to shut him down, failed quite spectacularly. We can't be certain, but there is strong evidence on this occasion recorded in Luke 14 that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were laying a trap for Jesus. It was a setup. Firstly, we're told that it was the Sabbath. Secondly, there was a man there who was clearly very ill. And thirdly, Luke tells us that Jesus was being carefully watched. It was a sting. It was a trap. And Jesus stepped right into it with his eyes wide open. Dropsy is what doctors these days would call edema. It's a build-up of fluid in the body. It's particularly noticeable in the arms and legs. And it's symptomatic of underlying health conditions, usually heart failure or kidney disease or something like that. And the symptoms are not easily hidden. They're very obvious. It would have been apparent to everybody at this Pharisee's house that this man was very ill. Was he planted there deliberately by his host? Well, we're not specifically told that, but what we are told in verse 2, there in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. The Sabbath is the day on which God had commanded the Israelites to rest, to do no work. It's the fifth of the Ten Commandments, and we can find all those in Exodus chapter 20 in the Old Testament. Janet and I have been to Israel a few times now to visit members of my family. And on one occasion we went, we stayed in a very strict Jewish hotel, a very orthodox Jewish hotel. And in this hotel, I encountered for the first time in my life a Shabbat lift. Now, if you've never heard of a Shabbat lift, I'm not surprised, neither had I, until I was stood in front of one. And you ask yourself, well, what's a Shabbat lift? Well, the Shabbat lift is a lift that on the Sabbath, the Saturday of every week, just operates automatically by itself, going up and down. So the doors open, you get in, the doors closed, it goes up to the first floor. The doors open, pause, the doors closed, it goes up to the second floor. The doors open, pause, doors closed, you go up to the third floor. And so until you get to the floor you want to, and then you get out. If you get in and you're wanting to go down, but the lift's going up, you just wait because the lift goes up. And when it gets to the top floor, the doors open, the doors close, and then it goes down to the floor below. And then the doors open, the doors close, goes down. And then when it gets to the bottom, it does the whole thing again. And it does that continuously, nonstop, all day on the Sabbath. Why? Why does it do that? Well, it's so that you can use this lift without having to break the Sabbath by doing any work. And what would the work be? Pressing the button. We laugh, but here's where we find that the reasons that the Pharisees had set a trap and were watching. Would Jesus do any work on the Sabbath? Would Jesus fall into the trap? Work of any description on the Sabbath was seriously frowned upon by the Sabbath, by the Pharisees. It was to break God's law. Would Jesus, who lived a holy, righteous, sinless life, break the law of God? The Pharisees were very proud of their law-keeping. After all, it was their entrance ticket to heaven. However, Jesus had a higher law in view. And with it, he trumps the legalism of his hosts. And the law Jesus has in view is the law of love. And this is in the Old Testament. This is in the law as well. To love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus 19:18 says, "But love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." I think people often think that this love your neighbor yourself came in with something that Jesus introduced. But it was always there. When Jesus said it, which he did, clearly, he was just reiterating the law of God that had been there all the time. So did you notice what Jesus did? He showed the sick man love. In love, Jesus took hold of this man. In love, Jesus healed him. The compassionate heart of Jesus felt the man's suffering and had mercy on him. The Pharisees just see this man as useful to them, as bait. Jesus looks at him with love and pity. Jesus hugs him. Jesus heals him. And Jesus sends him away whole. Now the Pharisees were so proud of the trap that they had set, feeling very exalted. And Jesus says to them, "If one of you has an ox, a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out?" And they had nothing to say. They're silenced by Jesus' simple question. "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled." They had exalted themselves, and now they are humbled. They have nothing to say. "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled." Let's have a look at the second example. In verse 7, when Jesus noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. "When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, 'Give this man your seat.' Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place." This second example of being humbled as a consequence of self-interest is just so blindingly obvious that you wonder how anyone could make such a mistake. But they do. And at this meal, people are doing it right there in front of Jesus. I don't know, were they maneuvering or jostling for the next place? Were they glowering at people to make them move down? They wanted the places where they'd be noticed and that the importance noticed. Maybe they were elbowing people out of the way, we don't know. Were they wearing their Sunday best as a badge of their importance? Were they trying to catch the eye of the host to impress them? So many possible mixed motives. But a very dangerous strategy, as Jesus points out in verse 9, the host will come and say, "Give this man your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled." And whatever they were doing, whatever it was they were doing, Jesus noticed it. Verse 7 again. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table. But Jesus loves them enough to warn them and show them that there's a better way. Verse 10. "But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you'll be honoured in the presence of all your fellow guests. So we have to ask ourselves, don't we? In what ways do you and I exalt ourselves? Where might we be in danger? Where might we be missing the point? The temptation to exalt ourselves is very strong, and it can manifest itself in a whole number of ways, some big ways, but many, very often, even trivial ways, where we choose to sit when we come to church, what we choose when we're offered the biscuits. Do we look at the chocolate hobnob? Sorry, Josh. Shouldn't be sticking it straight. You want to say that? Do we look at the last chocolate hobnob and say, oh, or do we say, well, it's the last chocolate hobnob. Maybe somebody else would like that one. Or what about the clothes we wear, the way we style our hair, do our makeup, or choose our accessories? Now, I wrote that line, choose our accessories, a couple of days ago, as I was rehearsing this sermon this morning. I suddenly remembered that every Sunday I get out my gold watch, my 25-year service watch, and I put it on my wrist when I come to church on a Sunday. And I had such a struggle with this. What do I do now? Do I say, choosing our accessories? Do we think about the way, what choosing our accessories and why we're choosing them? And I've really agonized over this. Should I not wear it today? Is that being very humble? Should I wear it today? Is that in danger? This humility is really elusive, and I found that really difficult. In the end, I decided, well, on a Sunday, I normally wear this watch. Why do I wear it? Maybe to tell the time. Maybe there's some other reason. I'm not sure. But I thought that if I don't wear it today, then it will just, it'll just bug me. So I put it on. But it just highlighted to me how easy it was for us to come even to church with very mixed motives and sending very, sending messages all the time. We're always sending messages by what we do and say, obviously, but how we dress, where we sit, the choices we make. And it's not just in church, isn't it? I've been retired for 10 years now, so I'm not very familiar with the workplace environment, but I suspect that workplace one-upmanship is still a thing. We can show off when we're playing sports. We can exalt ourselves in the classroom with answering questions. We can exalt ourselves at work. Even in a Bible study, it's possible to succumb to this temptation to show off our Bible knowledge. And when we pray, do we use special words? And what about the length of our prayers? In so many ways, we're motivated in our hearts, which are in our evil hearts, to be seen in a good light by others. Verse 7 again. When Jesus noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. Jesus noticed. Big word alert. The Bible teaches us that God is omniscient. Big word. That means he's all-knowing. And because he's omniscient, he sees everything. He notices everything. And when God sees, he sees not only our actions, but also our hearts, and he knows our motivations. He is watching. So let me ask you, what were your thoughts when you came into church this morning? Where will I be seen? Well, maybe. Where will I feel comfortable? Probably. Where will I be able to observe others? Possibly. Where can I hide? Perhaps. Or, were you thinking, how can I help? What needs to be done? How can I serve? What gifts can I offer? What can I give? Who might I encourage? Who here is hurting? Who's suffering? Who's needy? Who might I encourage? Well, Jesus noticed, and Jesus notices us, whether it is at church or at home or at work, in school, with our neighbours, Jesus notices. So finally in this passage, in verse 12, Jesus says, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers, your relatives, or your rich neighbours. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. You see, Jesus here urges us to take the long view. If in our hospitality or our relationships, in our family or school or workplace, if we only have time for those who can repay us in some way or can give us some advantage, well, we won't necessarily find ourselves humbled, but, says Jesus, we will certainly miss out on all that he promises us in heaven. When Jesus says hospitality, care, consideration and love shown to the underprivileged here on earth will be repaid and you will be blessed. Coming back to that verse in 1 Peter that I mentioned. In 1 Peter we are commanded, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that in due time, that he may lift you up in due time. In writing to the church in Philippi, the Apostle Paul picks up this theme of humility as well when he writes, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then he points us to the ultimate example of humility and love, the benchmark which we're all to aspire to. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Up to this point, I've deliberately skipped over the second half of verse 11, where Jesus says, he who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus was not humbled. Jesus humbled himself. And he did it for you, and he did it for me. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Humility is a wonderful virtue, but incredibly, incredibly elusive. However, unlike the elusive Higgs boson particle or the BFG's dreams in a bottle, Jesus grasped humility and he held it tight. So let us ask the Lord for the grace and help we need to follow in his humble footsteps. Let me pray. your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you took the lowest of the lowest of the lowest place for us. You humbled yourself in order that we might be blessed, in order that we might know your salvation, your rescue, and eternal life with you. Thank you so much, Lord. Please help us as we seek to live in the same way that you did. Amen.